Now, if you'll stand and remain standing again for the reading of God's word, Romans 5, 12 through 21. I remind you, this is the very word of God written. And it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many sinned through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we get into the Word, I'll remind you that this is the book, for me, that changed my life. It's changed the lives of so many saints throughout the history of the church. It's just embarrassing how many. You can't even number them. Romans. And we've talked about the greatest paragraph written in the history of mankind, which is Romans 3, 21 through 26. This is a close second. This one right here. This section clarifies so much. As Paul has talked about justification throughout the book, it's a free act of God's grace whereby he pardons all of our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the sake of Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by his mercy alone. He counts sinners to be righteous. He justifies the ungodly through the blood of Christ, through the one act of Christ for people. And so when we're talking about justification, it is vital for us to understand that this is not something we can lose because it was founded in a covenant made before there was anything. A covenant made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit expressed through the work of Christ in time and history. And as true as that is, it affects each of us who believe, because what Jesus did is imputed to us, or credited to us. Now, we're going to talk about what that means, that there's essentially in history two covenants, two heads of the covenants, and what are those covenants? That's our message today, the two Adams, the rise and fall of Adam, or the fall and rise of Adam, and there's two of them, all right? Now, as we look at the text before us, look at verse 12. You see that there's a dash at the end of that. See it? Why is that? Well, Paul begins his argument, and then he takes a moment to explain. Let me show you this by story. When I was, one morning, I was awake and in the bathroom getting ready for the day, and I took a big swig of my Yeti cup. I have a huge Yeti cup with water in it. And I just swirled that around in my mouth and then realized there's something crunchy in it. You know, and so I started chomping on it. And let me tell you about that. If you guys don't know, I almost every morning blend up a kale smoothie, and there's bananas in there, berries, and protein powder, and it's a lot of kale though, 100 grams of kale. So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, this is plausible. There's probably kale that's been stuck in my teeth. and the water loosened it. And I just start chewing on it. And I'm like, okay, I better, it's crunchy. And then I was like, I bet I'm going to spit it out. So I spit it in the sink, and it was a bug. And I'm like, ugh. It's like this had this nasty bug in my mouth that I was chewing on. I thought it was kale. And so instead of just telling you I had something crunchy in my water and I chewed on it and spit it out, I explained to you why it was plausible that I would chew on it. Like I thought it was kale. It's good stuff in there. Why not, right? So I spit it out. You know, that's what's going on here is when Paul has the dash there at the end of 12, he's made a hot declaration there. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. And he's like, hold on, wait a minute. You're not going to understand this. I've got to explain something to you. And so he goes from verse 13 down through 17, explaining what he's talking about and answering objections. And then he reunites back to the sentence with a therefore in 18. So we're just going to kind of handle 12 through 14 with a little bit of 18 and 19, and we're going to come back to it next week to really flesh it out. But the big picture here is we're going to focus on is this one phrase, is that through the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come in verse 14, right? So you got to know that this one man brought death through sin and death spread to all men because all sinned. What it's saying there is that you and I sin somehow in Adam. Now, we read earlier from Genesis 1 that all things were good. Things were created good. And as you look at that, you're like, well, where's sin in that? Sin was not there. God did not make sin a part of the very good world. It was not part of his purpose. Sin entered the world through Adam. Adam, it says in 12, sin came into the world through one man. Not through God, through one man. Now, we've got to stop thinking of sin as just, hey, I'm just a sinner. That's just who we are. It's not what we're made to be. We've got to stop thinking about death as just a normal part of life. It wasn't created in Genesis 1. In the span of 6 days, God made all things. Death was not a part of that. It says sin and death came through one man, through Adam. The first Adam, it says the first point there, brought sin, death, and condemnation to all who are in him. Now, this is why we have plagues. This is why we have COVID. This is not a normal thing. These things, it's not appropriate for you to call it China flu or Wuhan sickness or whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to nickname it, right? Not because that is or is not racist. It's because it's actually Adam's flu. It's Adam's sickness, to be theologically precise. Adam brought it. Adam brought it to you, and it is yours because you were in his loins, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. You were there with him, represented with him. The world presents another story about the origins of sin and death. I never forget hearing Oprah Winfrey one time on television. Yes, I watched Oprah Winfrey say on television that when she's talking about herself in a self-deprecating way, she says, well, that's just part of my reptile brain. In her grand narrative story, she believes that we all came from a singular cell, a singular origin. But we were not human. We gradually evolved. Our brains, you have remnants of the old, impulsive reptile that we once were. We crawled out of the muck through random mutations and adaptations, and we became what we are now, and so we have remnants of that. We've got to suppress that and be more evolved and dignified and human. We're upright now. This is the great story, the grand narrative story. Not scientific per se, it's a philosophical presupposition. We can't test this. We believe that eventually there were, cavemen who were grunting, and then they learned how to build fire, and then they impressed the extra good-looking cave ladies, and they reproduced, and there were good qualities passed on, and then eventually people became more sophisticated and started speaking. This is fiction. What the scriptures say we just read is that in Genesis, God made all things, and Adam was a mature, speaking, reasoning person who did not die. If you read Genesis 2, God put him in a garden to care for it. He had skills. He brought animals to him to name. And he listened to him, imaging God, speaking what this animal was, declaring what it was, as God declared what things were and their purposes. And he brought all the animals to him, and he named them giraffe there and wildebeest or cow. And he found no helper fit for him. And so God literally took the first woman out of Adam. Adam was formed from the dust, and Eve was formed from Adam's body. And he looked on her and expressed the first love song of all time. But finally, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, poetry, Hebrew poetry that we don't get, but it's still poetry nonetheless. The first man laid eyes on his wife, and he was overjoyed, a helper finally suitable for him. And then it went wrong. They were naked, they were unashamed, they were unafraid, they were without sin. But then the serpent came in. Whereas we would find no reason for who we are besides survival and the fittest and oppressing other people. Thank you, Karl Marx, the powerful oppressing the younger. Evolving our brains, moving past religion, which is a remnant of that old brain, believing this grand narrative story, weeding out the weak, and getting stronger. No, God's design for us was, from the outset, intelligent, serving, loving, reflecting His glory and care for other people and the world to care for this garden. Well, there's a speaking serpent in Genesis 3. Craftier than all the beasts, Satan taking on the form of serpent. And he calls Adam and Eve to question things. And what does he call them to question? Well, the first covenant in the Bible was made in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Look that up and go to it later, please. Look it up. It says, very clearly, of all the garden you may eat, but of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Now, when we in English want to say you, we just say you. You is singular and plural. So to get around that, if we want to address you and say, hey, you are invited to lunch today, well, who's invited to lunch? Well, if I want to say everybody's invited to lunch, I say y'all are invited to lunch, right? So we do that. But in the Hebrew, it's you shall surely die. What is it? It's an infinitive. But it's masculine plural. And it's talking to you, but what's interesting is Eve has not been created yet. Adam is the only one standing there with God, and God speaks to Adam, plural. Why? Because this covenant of works, of you eat appropriate foods, obey the word, and you will enter from this paradise into glory, and you will earn righteousness, life, eternal life, and blessing for yourself and all those you represent. You, plural. However, if you disobey, you will earn death and hell, eternal wrath for your people and yourself. You, plural. So Romans 5:12 takes that for granted. It just assumes you know that. And then it gets into the details of it. And it says in verse 13, well, sin spread indeed throughout the world before the law was given. Because they're like, how can you have sin without law? Adam had a law, one law, and he disobeyed it. But how is it that everyone else born after him, Cain and Abel and others, how would they be classified as sinners? Because they didn't have the law. You know, Paul was writing to a mixed audience of Jew and Gentile, and the Jews took pride in the law and that they had circumcision in the law and the Moses' law given to them. Well, there's this big gap of time between Adam and Moses where there's no accountability for, in their opinion, because there's no law. So how do you get to this all men are sin conclusion that you bring out at the outset? All men are in sin because all sinned in Adam. That's a hard opinion to make, a hard case. And so he says in verse 13, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted where there's no law, right? We get that. Sin is lawlessness, as 1 John 4 tells us. So you got to have a law. Well, here's the deal. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So he's saying all from down from Adam on to Moses were in fact sinners. And what is the, though they didn't sin like Adam, they didn't do the same sin, how do you know they're sinners? Well, the answer is they died. Because if you follow the logic, death is a consequence of sin. So for God to ordain or declare anybody to die without being a sinner would be unjust. So God's saying, you look at all the people who've died. If you look at Genesis 5, it's a list of so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they had a child, and he died, and then he died, and then died, and died, and died, and died. Everyone died. How is that? How is it that we have death, and death is a part of our world? It's because God said, you shall obey, and you will live. If you disobey, you will die. You there means that you become a sinner. We all were in Adam because we've all been born after him. We were in him, and it says there, all men sinned, and then in verse 12. And so he uses the all people die argument from Adam to Moses to prove the point that Adam was a type of the one to come. You know? Adam was a type of the one to come. What's he mean by that? Adam was ahead of the whole human race, as we talked about. He's representing everyone that's ever going to live. And it says that he is a type of the one to come. Who is that one? If you look at it, it says there, Adam, and then he's named in verse 15, Jesus Christ. The trespass brought death. Many died through the one act of the sinful man. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in verse 15, the free gift of grace abounded for many. So all sinned in Adam, but the free gift is for many in Christ. You know, so you might think, well, I wasn't there. I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. But nonetheless, we can all deduce that we're all sinners because Adam sinned and he represents you. Let me give you a story here. When I was a younger man, I had a younger family, and one of my daughters, Grace, was on a 5 and 6 year old t-ball team, and I was blessed with being the head coach of this team, the Supergirls. We had pink uniforms; they're beautiful. And so, as the coach, I had the best seat in the house. I was like the home plate coach. So, in that time, you can stand there with the girls as they come to bat and coach them. Now, little Susie would come out of the dugout, not know which way to hold the bat, you know, holding the wrong end. You got to straighten her out, line her up to hit the ball, and say, swing hard, hit the ball, and run. And usually the first swing is going to be what? You hit the tee, and the ball dribbles away. And then so you go and grab the softball, put it back on the tee, and you say, okay, this time, don't close your eyes. Open your eyes and hit the ball, see it, hit the ball, right? And then run. Okay, so Susie listens to this solid coaching, you know, and I will add, we were terrible at the beginning of the season, but we got better. There's improvement. So I say that because it's funny to brag about your coaching experience, isn't it? Okay, so I think that's funny. Okay, so we got better. Came in second place. Okay, so here's the thing. She hits the ball this time. Nailed it. And then I'm like, run! So she takes off running to third base. So she goes the wrong direction. Now, this little girl stands on third base, triumphing because she hit the ball and got to third, right? But a well-versed student of the game here, young six-year-old, picks up the ball and knows Abner Doubleday's rules for baseball and just tags the girl. And so the third base coach has to walk little Susie back to the dugout. Little Susie was born into a game she had no idea what the rules were. The rules were imposed upon her. Admiral Doubleday invented the game in the 1880s or so, and we've been playing this game since then, and when you're 5 or 6, you don't understand the complexities of baseball. But what she did there was, by her hit, she could have earned a run for the team. When she hits the ball, everyone hits the ball. When she scores, the scoreboard reads Supergirl's won, not Little Susie. But when she gets tagged out, that is an out for the whole team. And this is not a perfect analogy, remind you. This is a conceptual analogy that tells you we are very individualistic and we have a little hard time with communal responsibility through one person, a federal head. But that's exactly what we have taught in Scripture. And we don't understand how it is that one can be made a sinner through another man's actions. But we know it's true because the Bible tells us. Just as Abraham did not know why he should sacrifice his son, the chosen son, the promised one, in Genesis 22, he didn't wait to do it until he understood how and why and was, fully on board with all the logic. He just took him and obeyed. That's faith. Now, faith is not irrational. Faith is rational. We've got revelation that tells us exactly why we should believe it, because the Bible says God tells us the truth, and he's reliable. And when we think about why death is a thing and why sin is a thing and why we all die and we have miscarriages and 1 out of 4 pregnancies end in this and it's horrible and we sin against each other, we can't help it, we sin against each other 90 times today, I don't know, I don't understand it all, but I know that it's because of the one man's sin. And I know that my actual sins proceed from that, but that's not what he's saying here. He's making the case that I was born a sinner before I even was born. That's the rules of the game because they happened before I was born. I was in Adam. Because he has to explain to me that Adam is a type of Christ. Or you know what I lose? I lose everything. I lose the greatest joy I could ever have, understanding that as Adam was a type of the fall and my death and my sin, Christ is a type. He's the reality of the type. He is my righteousness. He is my eternal life. What he did in his act of his death and resurrection is what's mine. That means that I don't add or subtract from it. I wasn't there when Christ was crucified. I didn't nail him to the cross. You hear people speaking that way. You nailed him to the cross. I didn't do it. I wasn't there dying. I didn't pay for my sins. I didn't live a righteous life. But it says in Christ, I did. I did. Because he was there hitting the ball. He was there running the bases. He was there taking the law of God and doing it. Because I can't. That's the situation. We lose everything if we don't understand how justification works. And the analogy Paul uses is genius. And we're going to take several weeks explaining it and working through it. As Adam acted for all his descendants in him, Christ acted for all his descendants in him. Now, all of Christ's descendants are not all people, right? All of Christ's descendants are the church. He is not the head of all mankind. He is the head and king of the church. So therefore, this salvation is not for everyone. It's only for those who believe. It says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Jew, the Greek, doesn't matter where you're from." We have no culture as a Christian church. We actually have no culture. We have none. We have Jesus. We have no language. We have no race. We have no headquarters that unites all Christians. We've tried that before. The televangelists have tried it. The Pope's tried it, to have a headquarters. And you send your stuff through me. No, the church is widely divergent. This is not a method for success of having this diversity, no common language and culture, no common cultural framework that holds us all together. The only thing we have is that Jesus is alive. And we believe that. That he died for our sins and he rose for our justification. We believe in Jesus. This is our common starting point. This is our foundation. We have no other foundation but it is in Christ that we are changed. Do you remember hearing when you were young or maybe even recently that Jesus got angry and turned over the tables in the temple and chased the money changers out there? Don't you just love that story? It shows the humanity of Jesus, right? Because he's like, he got frustrated with dummies, you know, in the church. But it's more than that. That it is that he got angry. That's human. It's righteous anger. But he was doing what Adam didn't do. As I mentioned, the serpent came in there, and he was called to be a king priest. He was called to kick out the enemy out of the temple. He didn't do it. Jesus did it. That's why through the one act of righteousness, we are made alive. Everlasting life through him. He did it. We didn't do it. We can't do it. He had to do it for us. Just as God counts sin to us through the work of one man, he counts righteousness to us fully and wholly through the one man. So the rise of the second Adam, his rise from the dead, that is, surpasses the fall of the first Adam. That's the only way it could happen, that Jesus had to live a perfect, sinless life as a substitute for me, and he had to die the death that couldn't die on the cross for me to satisfy God's wrath for my sins, because he's just and a justifier of them who believe me. And the resurrection is the vindication of the work of Christ. He was the faithful king priest, kicking out the money changers, kicking out our sin out of God's presence so we could dwell with him forevermore righteous. Now you're changed to be like him. Think of this. Adam was chained to us. We were chained to him. He had a chain around him. And Adam's chained to God. And that chain has been severed on his left side. And we've been dragged down in the pit with him. We're alienated from God in his sin. But in Christ, we have a new head. We have been grafted into a new chain, a golden chain, an unbreakable chain of salvation. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this book. You're chained to Adam. We all are. But through Christ, through faith in him, you can be chained to Christ and you can be risen on the last day. Let me read you a few encouraging verses on this. John 6:39 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." That says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, it's not just everybody, but the head of Christ, or the head that Christ is, the head of the church, those who believe, the true church. So you must believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will have eternal life. He will raise you up on the last day. It's promised. How does that happen? 2 Corinthians 2:5-21, it says, write this down, 2 Corinthians 5:21, look it up. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. God made him our sin, so he might be our covenant head. We might become the righteousness of God because of what he's done. If you read Hebrews, Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Just read the whole book. He is the king priest that we were not. Isaiah 53:6, write this down. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." He put it on him. He imputed it to him that we might be imputed with his righteousness. There's an exchange, a covenant head, a second Adam, that we owe his righteousness. In Leviticus 16, you see a goat pushed out into the wilderness. The sins of the people are placed on that goat, and it's taken away to the wilderness, never to return to the community. Christ took our darkness, our sin, away from us. We didn't participate in that. He is the scapegoat, and we receive all the blessings through faith in Christ. All that's been lost in Adam has been restored. Because you know where Christ sits now? The dust of the earth sits on the throne of the universe. He brings it all back together. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Christ is a true human being, descended from Adam. And he sits on the throne of the universe. That's where we will sit, because we have a better Adam in Christ. That, my friends, is how you understand the gospel. All the failure, all the sin, all the loss will be no more because Christ reigns resurrected. We will be with him forevermore. That's his word to us.